Well, let's take a moment of silence for my Steelers. All right, that was long enough. So if you were here last week, we had the wonderful privilege of talking about whether we're circumcised or not circumcised, which is always a topic of conversation around the table, you know, right, that you just to break the ice. And I remember I was going to show a little show of hands last week about who was and who wasn't circumcised, so we could just kind of work out that detail. If you weren't here last week, you can hear it on our app. But today it gets even better for us because today we start off with virgins. And so I thought maybe I have a show of hands of who is still. Notice I wore my purity white. I'm about as impure as I get. Just so you know, if you're new here, this is me preaching to myself. But today's passage is really about decisions, just as it has been throughout chapter 7, because we shifted gears from the church writing Paul. This is his church, and they write him, and they ask him these questions, and he's trying to answer them to the best of his ability, and that's what we find here. Just as you and I have questions, and we ask each other, or maybe we meet together, and we go over stuff, this is what's happening here. And so obviously they asked him this question and he's just simply addressing it. And so we're going to address it. But I want you to see something bigger than the question, because just because their questions look different than our questions doesn't mean that their questions aren't relevant to us today. And so let's start verse 25. Now about virgins, and there's an insert within your bulletin if you want to take notes or follow along or grab your Bibles. We're going to be in verses 25 through 40. Now, about virgins, I have no command from the Lord. In other words, Paul says, you know, about virgins, I got nothing for you. I'm just going to go ahead and let this one go. But I give a judgment as one who, by the Lord's mercy, is trustworthy. And then he goes on in verse 26, because of the present crisis. Now, remember, or if you haven't been here for the series, the place in which they lived is a horribly sinful place. There's a lot going on around them. There's a lot of issues, a lot of temptation, a lot of struggle. And so that's what Paul's referring to when he talks about this, the present crisis. But we do well to pause and consider our present crisis as well, because I think we have them. You could change the word crisis to present circumstance or present situation or a present life position or whatever that is. But we all come to that point where we're in that spot where we have to make a decision, right? We have to decide what we're going to do. And we need to pause in that point of crisis, in that present circumstance that we find ourselves in. We need to ask ourselves, is this the best thing for me to do? Whatever that might be, whatever they might face, whatever obstacle you're getting over, whatever you're dealing with, is this the best choice, or is this just a good choice and there's a better choice, but I don't want to follow the better choice because the good one is what I really want? Paul says, consider your present crisis. Take a good look at it. I think it's good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. What he's saying there is don't get distracted in the crisis you're in right now, because sometimes out of crisis we make poor decisions. Is there anybody with me? Yeah, I've been there, done that lots of times. So that's kind of what he's saying to start this off. He kind of kicks us off with considering your present circumstances, considering your present crisis, your situation here. Let's think about this. Does this make sense for you? What would be also beneficial for us, as well as them, because I'm sure he's reminding them of their past as well, is to consider past decisions and how they affected us. Why we're in the situation we're in today because of something we decided last year or 2 years ago. That's another thing to take into consideration if you're thinking about a life change or a new job or getting engaged or getting married or moving to a different state or whatever. Any kind of circumstance like that, you need to ask yourself, have I done this before and what were the circumstances and how did that work out for me? Now, in light of my current situation, is this a good idea for me with what I'm facing? And then also considering my future and what I want to do, my goals in the Lord, my hopes and dreams for my walk with God, is this going to interfere with that or is this going to line up? You have to consider all that stuff before you do anything. Remain as you are until you're sure about that. And then in verse 28, he says, but if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life. Now, I wish I would have known that verse about 27, 28 years ago. Raj, what do you think? Yeah, that would have been helpful. Yeah, then this, you would, if you marry, you'll have faced many troubles. I want to emphasize this the problem we have here. Look how Jesus phrased it in John 16:33. He said it this way: in this world, you will have trouble. That's what he said. Now look what Paul says. Okay? Oh, we're going the wrong way. Now look what Paul says: those who marry will face many troubles. So clearly, this is something that we need to think about before we enter into. And that therein lies the problem. See, so many of us enter into marriage for the wrong reasons. We enter into it because someone's pressuring us to. We enter into it because, you know, well, she's pregnant or this or that. There's reasons to get married and there's reasons not to get married. And that's what Paul's talking about. Don't jump into something that's not healthy for you, that's not good for you in your circumstance or situation you're in. We get people all the time in our office who get married for the wrong reasons. We get people in our office who want to get married for the wrong reasons. And I want to share some things just briefly, because marriage is a big deal. Some reasons why you don't get married. One of those is problems that aren't going to get solved by marriage. Let's put it that way. Where are you going, honey? Where are you going? I'll pay for that later. But one of those reasons is loneliness. We think that if we just get married, it'll solve our loneliness, right? I'm lonely. I just need to find a spouse. And that's a wrong reason to get married. It's not going to fix your loneliness, because your loneliness is something that has to be figured out with God prior to marriage. You can't put that on your spouse, your future husband or wife, to provide that to you. Sexual temptation is another thing that, I don't want to be tempted, you know, I feel like I need to do this, so I'm going to marry so that we can engage in that or whatever. That's not the reason to do it, because marriage doesn't stop sexual temptation. Ask any married man in the room, and if he had an ounce of integrity, he would say that just because they're married, sexual temptation is still a huge struggle. And if that's a struggle for you, I'm not picking on you at all, because it's been a struggle for me. I mean, you know, I see pretty girls, I see magazines, I see TV channels, I see websites, you know, and different things. You know, they're all out there for all of us. Sexual temptation is something that's real, and it destroys marriages. And getting married is not going to stop that. But if it's something that you struggle with, you know, talk to us about that. Let us know, because there's some hope and there's some help for that. There's a book called Every Man's Battle by Stephen Afterburn that's a good one, and some other stuff that we can help you with that. But don't be embarrassed by sexual temptation. Don't be embarrassed about sexual things. But don't think that getting married is going to solve them, because it's not. It's just not. Those are still going to be there if you don't deal with those. Also, we get married because we want the satisfaction of our deepest emotional need, right? And we think this other somebody is going to do that for us. The problem is our deepest emotional need is to be redeemed, is to have purpose, is to be saved, is to be loved unconditionally. And there's only one that's done that. There's only one that's redeemed us, restored us, made us whole, saved us, gave his life for us, loved us that intensely, that unconditionally. And so that whole, when we're looking for a partner to fill that void, to complete us, if you will, to steal the line from, I think it was Jerry Maguire, you complete me or whatever. I think that was the show. I don't know, she makes me watch too many chick flicks. But satisfaction of our deepest need is not going to come from saying I do to that person. You need to have that satisfaction before you say I do. And then another thing is elimination of life's difficulties. We have people think that life is going to get better after they say I do. Hello. It's not true. Let's just leave it at that. It's just not true. Things don't go away. Problems don't go, you know, they don't necessarily get magnified, but they don't go away. It doesn't make things better. Just, you know, if somebody's untrustworthy, you know, if someone's unfaithful to you and those sort of things, and in the dating and courting process, it's probably not going to suddenly get better later. If finances are a trouble and a difficulty and you're barely making it, it's probably not going to suddenly get better because you say I do. It's probably just going to get more because then kids are going to come and all the stresses of that. And so think through that stuff. That's what Paul's saying. Consider your current, he calls it your present crisis. I say, consider your current situation and see, is this a good decision for me? Does this make sense for where I'm at right now? The mindset I'm at? Because You know, like if you go grocery shopping when you're hungry, that's a terrible decision. You know, considering your situation and then making your decision makes a lot of sense. That's not a good one. Okay, like when you're depressed and whatever, going clothing shopping is not a good thing. You'll retail therapy does not solve the problem. You'll buy a whole bunch of clothes and it's not going to solve the problem. But we do that sort of thing. We act out of that present crisis. We act out of that present circumstance that we find ourselves when we should think through it before we do that. Marriage does not hold two people together. Commitment does. And the commitment has to first and foremost be the commitment to each individual, to the Lord. And then their commitment to one another. And if that exists, then no matter what conflicts or problems or difficulties or struggles come your way, there's hope. There's possibility. There's a good chance. But without that, it's going to be a struggle. It's going to be a battle. As wonderful as marriage is, most of the time, you're back. I mean, all of the time. As wonderful as it is all of the time, it doesn't make our problems go away. It doesn't solve everything. It's not going to make life easier. We must focus on finding our contentment in Christ and not in a partner. You should be content with who God created you to be, your purpose in life, His love for you and who you are before you find that person to say, I do. So when Paul talks about this, he's talking about the crisis culturally that's going on right there, but in our world, we use different crises like I said earlier, like she's pregnant, or like, well, I'm lonely, or I need somebody, or, you know, he says he'll do this, or she says she'll do that. It's not the reason to jump into anything. You need to think through that sort of thing really well before you do that. Verse 29, what I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. The time is short. This is how he follows that up with, the time is short. Now, culture, he's thinking that Jesus is coming back real soon, but the truth is, time is short. How many of you have stopped and looked at your life and you kind of think, where did that time go? Yeah, I know we don't participate here because we don't hold our hands up and do that sort of thing here, but I know you're out there. We do that. Time is short. You know what caused me to pause on this and pray about this particular verse this week was this young man from New Prairie. You know, I don't know Mark Mayfield. I don't know any of the family from Mark Mayfield. I don't know if any of them are here. I don't know if any of you guys know them. But I can't fathom for the life of me sending my son to school, having him go to basketball, and then getting a call that after basketball, he's in the hallway, and I don't get to talk to him again. But life is short. It is. It's unpredictable. We need to remember that in all of our living and all of our craziness and caught up in the busyness. Life is short, and it's precious, and it's fragile. And if you're thinking, oh, I'll do that later. I'll be nice to my wife next week. I'll be a better dad next month. Don't do that. You might not get next week or next month. Tell the people around you you love them and what they mean to you. Thank God for them today. You know, can we just take a second, though, and pray for this family? I don't know who they are, and I don't want to call anybody out if they're here and do know them, but I just want to pray for this family because I can't imagine what they're going through, this Mayfield family. Will you bow your heads with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, I have a sophomore at New Prairie, and I just can't imagine. I can't imagine what the family's going through to get that call this week. Father, they've been on my thoughts. They've been in my prayers. They're just a burden for me. God, I pray that they have a church home. I pray that they have family and friends that are rallying around them. But God, if you see fit to use us as a church or one of us individually to pour into their life, to help encourage them and support them through this terrible crisis that they're in, Father, we'd be more than honored and more than willing to do that. Help us, God, not to take time for granted, not to take life for granted, to realize that time is short, to tell those people who are close to us that we love them, that they matter to us, that they're important, to treat them the right way now, not get around to it later. God, be with this family, this Mayfield family, in just an incredible way. May your love overwhelm them. May your grace and peace be indescribable. Father, wrap your arms around them and just comfort them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for letting me do that. That's just been a burden, a real burden this week for me. And I think what Paul's getting at here is in all the rigmarole, because if you look, he goes on here, from now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none, right? And some of you are like, yeah, my husband already lives like that, like he has none. Those who mourn as if they do not, and those who are happy as if they were not. What he's saying is all these things of life, these circumstances, these situations, these, you know, it's all going to be there. But stay focused on what really matters. Don't be concerned about the temporal. Don't be concerned about that which is going to pass away. Be concerned about that which is going to last for forever. And I think what he's saying to these people as they're caught up in virgins and marrying and divorce and whatever, those things all matter. But the time is short. Share Jesus Christ with the people you love. Make sure that they know him. Make sure that you use your life in a way that honors and glorifies him. And the rest of these things will fall into place. Your marriage will be okay. Your relationship with your children will be okay. Trust me, if you're right with the Lord and you're walking close to him, responsibly, maturely with him, growing in him, those other things will work themselves. I think that's what Paul is saying. Time is short. Don't get wrapped. Act as if these other things don't even exist anymore. He says those who buy something as if it's not even theirs to keep. And we talk about that a lot. Everything we got, we don't take it with us. We just don't get to fill the coffin. We don't get to, you know, fill the hearse. We don't get a U-Haul behind it. We just don't get any of that. All that stuff you're hoarding and keeping and saving, and it doesn't compare to what God's given us in relationships. With our spouses, with our children, with our parents. And so keep perspective of the eternal over the temporal. Those who use the things of the world, and I'm going to go out on a limb here and guess that everyone in this room has used the things of this world, probably more than we ought to. Sadly, we probably use the people of this world as well, and we're not supposed to use people, but we use the things and the people of this world to get what we want, to satisfy me, to satisfy you. And he says, those who use the things of the world are supposed to act as if not engrossed in them. Don't be consumed by them. Don't be owned by them. These things should not be your master. Your master should be Jesus Christ. Your mission should be to share him with other people. The gospel, the good news. Don't be engrossed with this other stuff. For the world in its present form is passing away. And I think that was just as relevant then that Paul thought it was doing in his day as it is if you look around today. We live in a broken world that's not necessarily getting any better, but you know what? That doesn't change our responsibility, doesn't change our calling, doesn't change why we were created, doesn't change our purpose, doesn't change our mission. It's still to focus on the eternal and not the temporal. Are we doing that? Are we realizing that time is short? And somebody's 17-year-old son is counting on you and I to realize that time is short and to share the gospel with that young man or woman. Somebody's looking for you to witness to that neighbor you live by who's got that 17-year-old son or daughter who's going to get in that car wreck or who's going to have that moment where they go to meet their maker. And it's up to you and I to be the hands and feet and the mouthpiece of Christ to make sure that they're good to go eternal-wise. That's what he's calling us to be focused in light of our present crisis, our present situation and circumstances. Don't let all the silliness consume you. Instead, realize the bigger picture. Verse 32, I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs. How can he please the Lord, right? But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world. How can he please his wife, right? And it goes on, he's an equal opportunity denier here in verse 34, same thing. I do think it's interesting in verse 34 as it says, and his interests are divided and an unmarried woman or a virgin. I'm not really sure why the man couldn't be a virgin too. I don't know if that's a sign that men were pigs back then too, like they are today. But the woman here is referred to as a woman or a virgin, and the man just says, yeah, you know, the married man is concerned. He just needs to focus on that. But it's concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit, but a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world. How she can please her husband. Now, although this is very important, as we talked about early on in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, not to deprive one another in the marriage context. We don't play games with the intimacy. Intimacy is from God. It's created and given by God. It's a beautiful thing, and we don't manipulate that and use that towards as a weapon with our partners. With that being said, what would bring me greater joy for my wife is that she would be concerned with the affairs of the Lord rather than her worrying about me. Same thing with my kids. You know, I'd rather them be concerned with the things, the affairs of the Lord, you know, out there sharing Jesus Christ and chasing after him with their life than worried about getting me something for my birthday or for Christmas or coming over. Those things, those eternal things matter to me more. And I hope that they matter to you as well. But that's what that speaks of. He says, I would like you to be free from concern because, of course, a single person doesn't have the focus of a family or a spouse to have to, you know, use his energies and his time and that sort of thing with. But it doesn't mean that one's better than the other. It's just a different calling. I don't want you to hear that. Everybody's not called to be celibate and single. But we need to keep the Lord first, and we need to make sure that even amongst our marriages, that our commitment is first to the Lord to be right with him and then to be right with our spouse. Verse 35 says, and I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, it's not to restrict us, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. It's okay to have the family. It's okay to have the job. It's okay to have the financial stuff. It's okay to have the, you know, but don't let that stuff become you, because you are a child of God, precious, unconditionally loved. His son sent for you, died for you. Remember that when you worry about toys and stuff and things and all that sort of whatever. Verse 36, if anyone thinks he's acting improperly toward the virgin he is engaged to, and if she's getting along in years and he feels he ought to marry her, he should do it. He should marry her, it says. He is not sinning. They should get married. And I think this speaks to, they had a different way of courting and dating than we do today, and I think sometimes we have a too long of a engagement periods here. You know, and when, if you think they're the one and they meet the criteria and you've crossed all the T's and dotted all the I's and crossed all the I's and dotted all the T's and you did all that sort of thing, get married. I think that's what he's saying. It's just, that's the way God would want it. If this is where you find yourself and you've prayed about it and you've thought about it and you've looked at your past choices and you thought about how they've affected and you looked at your present circumstance and you thought about where you're at and is this good for you, you think about your future and is this okay for your future and your goals with God, then do it. Don't sit and be engaged for 5 years waiting for this, waiting for that, and then in the meanwhile, you know, you live in temptation or you just live in sin and, you know, that sort of thing. And God just says, just do this. Marriage is for me. I know the natural desires you have. Go ahead and do this. Now, obviously, this decision needs to be made in a right way. Let me give you a few things to think about if you're going to say I do. And for that matter, if you've already said I do and you're here and your marriage is struggling, let me share a few things with you real quick. I won't be long. But there's a few things to consider with marriage. Marriages need to be made in the Lord. Whether that's one that you're about to get into, whether that's one that you're in right now and have been for 15, 20 years, if it's not going well, it's probably not made in the Lord. There's something wrong here, and there's a few other things I'm going to share as well. But is it made in the Lord? Is it bathed in prayer? Is the Holy Spirit asked to give guidance and wisdom and direction to it daily? Are you surrendering yourself to what God's called you to be in that marriage? Marriages need to be made in the Lord. Marriages need to be guided by the fear of God. Our marriages, we often worry about the fear of one another, and we shouldn't be worried about the fear of one another. We should be worried about, we should be fearful of God. God has a standard and expectation for us, and that's to love him and to love others just like we would ourselves. We talk about that all the time, but it's really hard to live out. We should not worry about fearing each other. Not that I'm not scared of you, honey. I'm terrified of you. But my fear should be of the Lord, because if my fear is of the Lord and what he's called me to be and do, and my marriage is made in the Lord, that's going to come natural afterwards. It gets things out of order if you're just fearful of the person you're with or the fearful of the person you're about to get married to. That's not how it should be. Marriage needs to be guided by the laws of God. There's laws that tell us how to be married. You know, how to have one wife, not five or six. And I know there's shows about that, right? There's, you know, that's not a good thing. There's laws that tell us how we ought to love. Love is patient. It's kind. It's not envy. It's not boast. I mean, you can look through God's word and you can see all of these laws and expectations for marriage. Your spouse comes before you. You don't get to be a jerk to your spouse all the time for no reason. You don't get to treat your spouse like crap all the time and then expect them just to take it. Can I say crap in here? I think I said that last week too. 2 weeks in a row I said that. Learned it in seminary. I didn't go to seminary. Where was I? Marriage needs to be guided by the laws of God. There is standards and expectations, and if we do those things and we abide by those things and we look to those things to guide us and lead us, then our marriages will be successful. And if you're doing that pre-marriage, then it's a marriage that will make it. Marriages need to be dependent on the providence of God. I can't tell you how many marriages, they're depending on one another for something that they shouldn't be dependent upon one another for. They're not trusting in God. They're not looking to the Lord to refresh them and strengthen them and to give them what they need. We must, because you're not going to be able to be all things to your spouse. It's not going to happen. You're going to run out of energy. You're going to be tired. You're going to be frustrated. You're going to have a headache. You're going to whatever. It's not going to happen. But if you trust in the providence of God, knowing that He provides all that is needed for you to honor Him with your life, we trust in Him. We have to recognize marriages need to be dependent upon the providence of God, not on our own strength, not our own doing, honey, we'll bear down and we'll get this done ourselves. No, we need the Lord's help in a desperate way. And marriages also need to look to God. They need to seek His direction, and they need to humbly ask for His blessing. And probably the most important one is honor Him in their conduct. How you treated your husband yesterday or wife yesterday, was it honoring to the Lord? There's your problem. How about this past week? How about what you did? You know, you think about it. Our behavior, marriages need to look to God, seek His direction, humbly ask for His blessing, but we need to be honoring Him with our conduct, how we speak to our spouses, how we speak to our children, how we speak to our parents, how we treat these same people. Is our conduct honorable? Is it good or is it not? We must vet that out and make sure we're doing those things. Basically, in all of our relationships, what this boils down to, because then it goes on to a woman, it ends with this: a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes. And if you want help on that, go to ID Network. They have lots of good shows on how to get rid of your wife or your husband. That was a joke. Don't do that. I know some of us want to do that at times, off our spouse. That's not the idea. Here's the deal. Here's the end of the day what Paul is saying. Paul is saying in our choice of relations, whether it be single, whether it be married, okay, and changes of conditions, like whatever might be going on around us, life stuff, we should always have an eye on God. What would He have us do? What would he want from us? What is this going to speak to my children? What is this going to speak to my friends? What is this going to say to, you know, this behavior of mine, this decision of mine? Because it's bigger than you, and it's bigger than me, and you know what? The time is short. It's incredibly short. None of us knows when that incident, that accident, that situation is going to happen. And we don't get to rewind and do it over. So make sure your actions, your conduct is honoring to the Lord, whether you're single, whether you're married, whether you're divorced and trying to figure it out now. God doesn't condemn you. Just get right with Him and do it right the next time. That's Paul's message to these guys. And to remember that the main thing is to be right with the Lord. Everything else will follow. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You, Lord, for Your grace and Your mercy with me. Lord knows I need it. I'm a terrible husband half the time. I'm not the dad I should be. But God, yet You've graced me and blessed me with a beautiful family. And I pray, God, I'd be better, that I wouldn't take for granted, that I'd realize that the time is short. I don't know how long I've got my wife to enjoy. I don't know how long, you know, my children. We have incidences like this happened, like this young man, Mark. And our hearts just break. because all of the last conversations that they might have had with him and last attitude they had and last thing they enjoyed together and all this comes to mind. And God, just allow us to pause this morning and to realize that time is short. Let us not get wrapped up in the things of the world. Let us not be self-centered. Let us recognize that we are here to honor you with our lives and to share your Son, Jesus Christ, with all those whom you would put in our path. And Father, that means that even in our marriages, in our relationships, or in our singleness, we're pointing people to your Son, Jesus, with our conduct. God, our life song sings to you. Mine hasn't always sang something you'd like. Father, help me to be better at that so that my kids can see it, my wife can see it, and that you can be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.